Amen. Today, again, we're starting this series. Oh, here's my toy. Are you ready for this? What colors should I do? We're starting a new series, and the title of it is called, here we go, The Final Countdown. The Final Countdown. Now, I have done personally a lot of different series, and typically my rhythm is every time I do a series, just not to regurgitate past notes. I always go to other resources, other men and women of God who've written books or have messages online, and I just want to hear what they have to say. I'm always digging, I'm always learning. The Bible tells us as we go and get closer to the end times, knowledge is going to increase. And that's an important thing to realize. Which means if we haven't learned anything in a year, we're twice as stupid as we were last year because knowledge should be increasing. All right, just making sure you're listening to me. And so I'm always looking, always digging, always researching, and I come back through that whole process again and see what's happening. Also incorporating what's happening in the world. Because things that were written 1,000 years ago, we look at it and you have to realize they were seeing it from their understanding, their perspective. They were seeing it from their perspective. And so it's an interesting process. Even John, and we'll get into some of the things that he saw. Were they actual horses, or could he have seen future modern day warfare? How do you describe a helicopter flying by if you're living thousands of years ago and they don't even have cars? Do you see my point? And so there's always that increase of knowledge. Things are changing. I mean, when they talked about a system called the Mark of the Beast and a print on the forehead or the back of the hand, and you can't buy or sell without it, in that day, that was unheard of. But in our day, it's definitely possible. And so we want to intertwine what's going in current events. We want to intertwine what does the Bible say. I'm not going to base stuff off novels or movies. And so we're going to work off the context of what does the Bible say about this. Okay? Now, I like to work with, when it comes, especially when it comes to end times, there's a lot of different opinions and a lot of different teachings out there. And one of the things I appreciate is some of the men and women of God that I've studied that have spent their whole lives and their whole ministry was on end times, finding that they disagreed on certain topics. And one gentleman, which I appreciated and put in his book, he said, when it comes to these different events, even the rapture or the timing of the rapture, he said, there is different opinions, and there's no matter which position you take, there's still a certain amount of questions unanswered, and you have to approach things with that mindset. Some of us, our nature, our temperament, we want absolutes and we want everything to be in the box, and we'll fight anybody outside the box that disagrees with us. And that you can approach end time prophecies that way. And so here's the boundaries that I am placing on myself, just so you know where I'm coming from, that for this series, because we always challenge you to challenge everything with the Word of God, amen? So the boundaries, I'm gonna write them up here. The first one is that Jesus stays number one. That we are not looking for agreement. But unity. That's my not in there. Not agreement, but unity. What do you mean? We don't have to all agree to stay in unity. You could ask, is your house, you and your marriage, are you guys in, oh yeah, me and my wife, you're you and your husband, we're in unity. Do you agree on everything? No. Absolutely not. Why? Because you can't. There's no way for complete agreement on everything unless you're in complete in the same place, same experience, same information, same everything. And that's impossible. We come from a different perspective. Your wiring might be a little different. And so there's progress. I mean, there's things that I believe before when it came to end times that today I look at it and say, I don't agree with that anymore. And I work off the process of always striving to learn. We use a phrase, never outgrow growth. And so it is the benefit of being open, okay? And know that the Bible says, and Revelation says, anybody who reads the Revelation, that you're blessed. So some people are like, man, I love end times. I like this stuff. Some people are like, that's not my thing. Let me tell you, if it's not your thing or is your thing, either way, it can be a blessing in your life. Because just hearing the Revelation of what God is doing and where God's taking the church and what the end times are, just reading that book will be a blessing in your life. So look to your neighbor and say, get ready to be blessed. My second thing is I will not overreach. And what God's wanting us to teach. The goal is not to give some specific stuff on unclear situations. How do I know if something is an absolute? Well, Pastor, I believe. That's fine, but it's not until we walk through it that we know with certainty. Because we approach, and this is human nature. I wish I would have had my little graphic of my two gray boxes. But the human nature, of our subconscious, we tend to approach and see the world from our own past experiences and filters. And we will die with that perspective of it. It is this way. It is this way. But you got to realize that we're looking at it through the filters of our past and our present, and things can change. And so my goal is not to convince you to see things the way I see it or to agree on a certain date or time. My goal is to teach the Word of God. Because there are some things that have uncertainty. Not all things, but some things. Jesus, that's not uncertain. Jesus is. It's going to keep Jesus number one. Amen? But when you're getting into who's the Antichrist, who's the two witnesses, is there pre or mid rapture, tribulation of the rapture, or post or non-existent, all those things become a little bit unclear, and you have to be comfortable with the uncertainty of it. And any time that I will, and my goal is to kind of not just say a specific lane, but to say, here's different teachings. Some people believe it's this way and why. Some people believe it's this way and why. Some people believe it's this third way and why. See, my natural human side is I like to debate. But as a result, I've learned to see things from different viewpoints. And so we'll just say, hey, this is one group teaches that there is a rapture and it's pre-trib, one group mid, one post, one not at all. Here's what they're saying and why. And then once I step into that role of my opinion, I will reference it with, this is my opinion, which means you can disagree with it. That's fine. And next week, if the Holy Spirit says, opens my eyes differently and I see it differently, you know what? I'm going to change. Because I'm not into trying to reinforce my view. I want to keep growing into His image. Can I get an amen? I know this is a little slow, but for some of us, I remember my daughter who was up here, but when she was first going to school, she was so excited to go so she could learn how to read. And after the first couple weeks, I'm like, how's it going? And she says, we're just learning boundaries. It's our rules. It's so boring. I want to learn how to read. I said, well, those are things that will help as you get into it. So it is what it is. The third one is we're not going to not predict, but prepare. So the goal with this is not that we're going to give a prediction, but the goal is that we're always working and preparing ourselves to be ready. How do you get ready when Jesus shows up? You stay ready. We need to be ready, Matthew 25. We don't just wait. No, I believe we make decisions and choices in life like He's not coming back in our life. balance of wisdom. But we live every day like he's coming today. If you don't keep that balance, then you say, Jesus is going to come back in 6 months. I'm going to go buy a Ferrari and I don't have to pay for it, because by the time they find me, I'll be out of here. And you will be sadly disappointed, right? So it's about finding wisdom and not trying to predict, but prepare. Say, we're not going to predict, but we are going to prepare. And I think that for those who like dates and times, I think you're going to be surprised the balance, because we're not going to go to extremes. Some people are like, oh, there's no way to know the day or the hour. And so we're just not going to look at it. But you got to understand, in Matthew 24, Jesus was actually teaching they should know the times, the seasons. Yeah. But some people, we've been on the other. I remember in 1988, if you're around in the church world, someone wrote a book, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming, in September 1988. And it was awesome. Wrong, but awesome. You know what I mean? I remember driving around thinking, man, Jesus is going to come tomorrow. But you know what it does? Even though it was wrong and you can't predict the exact hour and time, I mean, time zones alone will throw that off. Even though you can't predict the day or the hour, there's something about the excitement that, hey, we're living for eternity. And one day he is going to come. And we can't be slack with it. We got to be open to do what God's called us to do. We got to look to reach people, the unchurched and the unsaved, to get them into the house of God and get them saved. And get, you see my point? And get them ready for heaven. Because heaven is a reality. Can I get a big amen on that? So let's get into this. Are you ready? You might ask, what question are we going to start with? Well, today, believe it or not, we are not going to start with questions. We're not going to begin with judgment. I'm not going to begin with the Antichrist, and we'll get into that. We're going to get into some of this stuff in a lot of detail, more than some of you are like, wow, I didn't realize all of that. Some of you will be like, oh, what about this? Listen, send us the question or comment. We love input. We're not going to get into the gloom and doom, because if you only focus on judgment or the negativity, if that's your main focus and feature, what can happen is you can get pretty sad. Find yourself in fear and worry. No. We're going to topic of today. Let me grab another marker here. We're going to begin at the beginning. You say, what am I talking about? I'm spelling that wrong there. What am I talking about? Not only the rhythm of life, the rhythm of this teaching, we have to make sure we keep first things first. We have to begin with Jesus. Stay with me. John 1:1. He is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 in King James says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not the revelation of the Antichrist. Though he's in there, because God is showing, I know what's going to happen before the enemy knows he's got an idea. Do you realize that? Only God knows everything. Angels don't, Matthew 24. The devil doesn't, he's a created being. But God is showing, I'm going to show you some stuff, and even in showing you, it will all be revealed until it gets closer and closer to the last days, and more will be revealed. God can show you and make it plain, and we still don't get it. Right? I mean, even in Jesus' days, he told them what was going to happen, him going to the cross, and they heard it, but they still didn't get it until it was the right time. And at the right moment, all of a sudden, their eyes would be open, and they would remember things that Jesus had said. And like, didn't he say this? The two men on the journey, didn't our hearts burn within us? They didn't see. They were walking with Jesus, hearing him. And so what we have to realize is that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are going to include the stuff that's going to happen to the false prophet and to the Antichrist, but we're not going to build them up on the pedestal and leave Jesus off in the back corner. No, the central theme, it's all about him. And him showing that at the end of the day, he wins. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Can I get an amen? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It starts with him, and at the end of the book of Revelation, it ends with him. Revelation chapter 1, let me read. I think one of the things the devil tries to get us to do is see Jesus in a diminished perspective and to see him, the enemy, and his tactics in an unrealistic elevated position. Do you realize that the Bible says that when the devil will stand or actually kneel before the great white throne judgment, and we'll get into this later, that the nations of the world will look and say, how did such an insignificant creature hold the nations of the world in terror and bondage? So we're going to start off and keep Jesus number one. Is that okay with you? If it's not, we're still doing it. We love you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Amplify says, then I turned. This is John. First book of Revelation, and there's several books we'll go through and referencing over this series. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Somebody behind him was talking. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching to his feet, and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest, and his head and his hair were white like white wool, glistening white like snow, and his all-seeing eyes were flashing like the flame of fire piercing into my being. His feet were like burnished white-hot bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword of judgment, and his face, reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory, was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though one that was dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm telling you, God is so amazing. Jesus is so awesome. He said, do not be afraid. Notice this. I am the first and the last. Absolute deity, the Son of God, and the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. Whew, I like that. I like science stuff, so that's... I like quantum physics. Living in and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forever. Notice, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead. What is he telling John? He hears the voice, and then he gets a revelation of who Jesus is. Man, we could preach on that. Because Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and give me an opportunity, I'll come in. Beginning to recognize when God speaks through his word to your heart, it's an invitation for you to open up and give him an opportunity so that he can begin to show you who he is. It's just not that he can heal you, but that he is the healer. Jehovah Rapha. Just not that he's your that he can meet that need to pay that bill, but that he is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your El Shaddai, your provider. One of the things I want you to know is that he is the all-sufficient one. Are you listening to me today? And as we begin to hear and turn, John just didn't stay there. He heard something and he turned toward it. We have to turn toward the revelation of the word of God. That's why it's important to obey. Because if you're just hearing it, say, I heard it. Faith doesn't come by having heard it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. And then faith without works is dead. And it's a matter of us hearing and then turning. We turn toward. Turn from your wicked ways, God said, and obey me. When we turn toward him, that means, God, I might not understand it, but I can feel it, sense in my heart, you're speaking to me, and I'm going to turn towards you. Most people want God to show up and show them who he is before they turn toward him. It doesn't work that way. In the Old Testament, Psalms it says that he has shrouded himself in obscurity. Why? Because he is so amazing. What you have to understand and what I want to draw attention to is that the Jesus I'm talking about, he is just not a name. He's not a punchline to an evil joke. He is not a perverted thing in the mouth of the evil. No, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is majestic. He is the commander in chief of the armies of the living God. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and last. He is the all sufficient. Are you listening to me? There is none beside him. Hebrews 1. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. He is not separated. He comes out from the throne. He walks out. And in Revelation, we'll see that they'll cry out and say, is there anyone that is able to open up the scrolls, open up the seals? And there is the Bible says that there, challenge it. And he says that for 30 minutes, John waited, and it's complete silence in heaven. It's complete silence on the earth, and it's complete silence in hell as the invitation has been given from the throne of God. Who is worthy to open up? Who is worthy? And John begins to cry and say, oh my God, there is none worthy. And the angel says, don't cry, John, because look, here comes the Lamb of God from the throne of God. He is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. What am I telling you? We're going to keep Jesus number one and give him all the praise, because at the end of the day, he is the winner. He is the conqueror. He is the king. He is the tribe of Judah, the Lion that roars. Hallelujah. We have been put to sleep by religious doctrine. Jesus said, your traditions have made the word of God none effect. Sometimes we got to shake off some stuff that we've been taught by people that have dumbed down the gospel. They have watered down the message. They said, well, it doesn't work for everybody. That's what he used to do back then. Well, maybe God knows more and he's just going to allow it. We got to get back to the truth of the word of God, to the rawness of the message of what he said, because I'm a firm believer that if God said it, he meant it, and if he meant it, he's going to do it, and hell or high water, I'm going to obey him, and whatever I don't know, I pray I learn in the process, but one thing I know, he is the great I am. He is the vine and you are the branch. Without him, you can do nothing. We got to get back to the basics. Not worry about what church you belong to, what religion you came out of, what denomination you're affiliated with, but get back to the basics. You don't even worry about what political group you are voting with, but get back to the basics, that you are the child of the Most High God. You are the brother of Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the day, you are his child. You are a Christian. And we're going to get back, church, and let the rest of the church world know that we believe this thing called the power of God. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We believe in miracles and healings. We believe in God blessing you. We believe in God delivering people. We believe that you can live the John 10:10 life beyond what you came out of. Don't look to your past to dictate the qualification of your future. Look to him. He is the author of life. He is the author of life. He is the wellspring of salvation. He is that stream that flows of the Holy Spirit. You get back and quit looking at where you came out of and begin to look to who's inviting you into the next season. And you can say, oh, the devil says, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I am saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the goodness of God that calls you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that invites you into his blessing. It's the goodness of God that brings peace into your life. You might have the evil spirits tormenting you from where you came out of. Begin to look at him and say, I no longer belong to you. I've been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Jesus. I belong to his family. I'm a branch in his vine. I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one. Are you listening to me today? We got to shake ourselves from things that would put us to sleep. Things shake ourselves that would sidetrack us. If the devil can't If the devil can't stop you, he'll sidetrack you. He'll try to diminish your attention to other things and get you so busy that you forget your purpose. You'll forget the purpose of God, the power of God, or the provision of God. And I guess the first thing I'm saying today in this series on end times is wake up, child of God. Wake up, church of the living God. Wake up, army of God. This is the hour. This is the day that we do not just play around. This is not a game, but wake up and rise up, Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise and shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen. If you believe that, take the next 30 seconds and give him a praise. Hallelujah. We serve a real God. We serve a real God. We serve a real God. Check all the religions of the world. The person that was supposed to be deity is in a tomb. But the God that we serve, his tomb is empty. We serve a real God. His ear, the Bible says, is not deaf that he can't hear you, and his arm's not short that it can't help you. When we hear the word of God revealed to our heart, we got to turn. Because as we turn, our eyes are being opened. Now, I wish God would reveal everything at the beginning. And he doesn't reveal everything at the beginning. He reveals progressively in the process. It's like a navigational system that will tell you all the steps. Follow this, take a right at that step, take a right at that. And if you get lost a lot, and I tend to get lost a lot, I won't even buy a car without a navigational system. How do I get home? You're across the street. I'm still plugging in that nav. I want to make sure I don't miss something on the way. But God doesn't work that way. He works just the way he told the disciples. He said, follow me and I'll make you. Abraham believed that he might become. You got to believe that, okay, how do I follow him? I'm going to obey and believe his word. Follow me and I will make you. If you follow a car, that means you have to stay close enough to keep them in view without being distracted. Because if you get distracted, they might turn and you'll go straight. And then you'll find yourself, where'd they go? They didn't go off path. You went off path. We have to take this thing. And it doesn't bring bondage to us, but it shows you the importance of what God has for you to do in life. That we got to shake ourselves sometimes. The Bible says, lay aside the weights and sins that so easily beset us and run the race. Because those things will slow you down or sidetrack you from the race that God has for you and I to run. Can I get an amen? Amen. We serve a real God. As I turned, I begin to see. Who did he begin to see? More of the revelation of who Jesus is. Don't argue with people that have a revelation of Jesus that you don't. Because you don't know where they've been or what they've come out of. If it's in line with the Word of God. Now, some people have a revelation or perception of Jesus based on traditions of what they've been taught. But you have to get beyond that place of what you've been just heard. Because you may be heard that he's a healer, but until you take that into the fire. But once you get through the fire, you can be like that man that says, how were you healed? He says, I don't know any of that. I can't give you no doctrine, no dissertation. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. Once you've been through the fire with the word, because the word, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, it gets better through the fire. I'm not saying we invite problems, but I'm saying when you get a revelation because you've taken that word through the fire and proven that that sword works, the next time any symptom comes your way, you'll look at it and say, really? Do you want to do this again? Have I not already beaten you? I already have the word on that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's one thing to be able to quickly regurgitate what you've heard, but it's another thing to have that built in your spirit, that you've got the rhema on that. You got the revelation on he is your provider. He is your protector. He is your healer. He is your all-sufficient one. He is your peace. He is your wisdom. Do you see what I'm saying? When you're trying to get after stuff, you got to just go back to say, wait a minute, before I'm trying to get to the stuff, I need to get back to the source. And the source is, it's all about Jesus. He is the great I am. That means anything that he has promised from his word, don't look for it at the bottom of the ground, hoping it fell from a a tree. Look up and say, wait a minute, that which is at the top belongs to me too. I'm going to go up and begin to say, I have access to that. I have access to that because you are who you said you are. You are the great I am. You are the healer. You are. Am I talking to somebody today? Quit looking for the benefit. Look to the source. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm going to connect and say, Lord, I thank you that you are that in my life. Hallelujah. Revelation 22. This is the end of the Revelation, the book. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I, Jesus, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Too many times I heard a pastor, minister that I listen to a lot. He ministers out of Lagos, Nigeria. David Oyedepo, and he made the comment once. He goes, don't look to me. Massive church, 53,000 seats, and they do multiple services. Third world nation without outside support and has a $1.5 billion budget years ago. 18,000 employees. Can you imagine? And he said, don't look to me for your reward. Your reward's in the hands of Jesus. Have you ever been discouraged because someone didn't reward you like you thought you expected and needed reward? Get your eyes off people. Yeah. Did you hear me? Let me help you out. Don't look to people. But they're so anointed. I know, but we have this treasure on earth and vessels that the glory may be of God and not of man. Don't look to people. People can disappoint you. Right. Not that they do something wrong, but they might not do what you think is right. More people get mad at some other people because they didn't do their expectation of what they should have done. Well, I think they should have done this for me. Well, that's your expectation. They might not even be aware of it. They got their own things they're dealing with. And you can get offended in the church world, in the body of Christ, and leave the church because somebody didn't do what you thought they should do for you or to you or with you, and now you're offended. I helped them before that moved, and they didn't help me when I needed to move. Well, that's their problem. Don't get offended and blame God. Get your eyes back on Jesus. I am coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give to each one according to the merit of his deeds. Earthly, notice this, give each one according to the merits of his deeds. Earthly works faithfulness. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the eternal one. Blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired are those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ. By believing and trusting in him, the righteous who do his commandments, so that they may have the tree of life, right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates of that city. Verse 16, latter part. Jesus goes on to say, I am the root, the source, the life, and the offspring of David, the radiant and bright and morning star. The Holy Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the bride, the church, believers say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take a drink of the water of life without cost. We got to keep our focus, realign our perspective back to Jesus. Do you hear me? Are you doing okay? I want to go a little longer because I haven't got to where I want in my heart to go. So I'm going to speak to my staff real quick. We're going to reschedule communion till next Sunday. And here's why. Communion is so important. I don't want to do communion because we feel rushed and we have to do it. I don't want to rush communion. It's too important. So we're going to move that to next week. So all my staff that are listening know how to, and volunteers. So we're going to move that to next week because I don't want to stop where we're at to do communion and rush through that. So I want to take the last few minutes that we have together, and I want to keep talking about this topic. Because before we talk about the dragon, the false prophet, the Antichrist, we have to keep the perspective of Jesus. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Come on, say Jesus.
Jesus.
But I don't want to stop here. Because if you talk about Jesus, you have to include the church. Ephesians 1:23 tells us that we, the church, are the body of Christ. So if we're going to talk about who Jesus is, we also have to back up and remember he's not isolated, separated from us. We're his body on this earth. The devil wants us to make us think that we're the second, third, or fourth rate citizens in a society that no one likes. But I'm telling you, we are not here to be victims. We're here to make a difference. If the assignment of heaven was only for you to get saved and then go to heaven, then God should have taken us when we prayed. But he didn't. He left us for a purpose, to make a difference, to reach more people. If God uses people to reach people. Even in Acts, angels will show up and say, I'm sending some people, go see Peter. Hey, Peter, I'm sending people to you to preach the gospel. Why? Because God won't even use angels to preach the gospel to people. God uses people. How many times have we drove by or saw a need and thought, or saw a problem and thought, oh, I'm just going to pray that somebody reaches out to him. It's like the man walking through the city and looked in an alley and saw a person who was homeless laying there and saw him take his last breath and die. And the man, out of anguish in that moment, not knowing who it was, but because he valued life, looked up to heaven and said, God, why? God, you need to do something about this. And he heard a voice come back and said, I did. I made you. Church, we're not to be a Sunday 1 or 2 hour social gathering for emotional prepping and propping up, to go back out and live like the world and be like the world and come back next Sunday and get freshened up again and propped up and built up. Jesus is not your drug dealer. And church is not your weekly fix. Church is a priority. If your church is not a priority to you, I question your walk with God. Because the Bible's very specific of not neglecting the assembly of yourselves together. Oh, that was in the early days. They only had a small amount of people because they met in houses. That's a lie. On the day of Pentecost, they got 3,000 people saved. Later, 5,000 people saved. There's people getting saved by the thousands. And they were still gathering. Did they meet in houses? Yes, they did do that too. But that was not the only avenue. We don't need to have churches with, you know, just meet in a house, just a few people. That should be good enough. That's a lie of the devil. There's something that comes together with a corporate anointing. But it can't be just for to prop us up so that we can go out and live in sin. It's to come together and not only encourage each other, but to pray for each other and to celebrate what God's doing and work together to make a difference in our generation. See, I'm part of the body of Christ. You're not the whole body, but you're a piece of the body. I can't tell you where that is in the body. That's between you and Jesus. Sometimes we get people that don't realize they're part of the body. Sometimes we get people that are so arrogant, they think they are the body. No, we're all part of it. We're the restrainer of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27. That verse I quoted earlier in Ephesians 1 when we were talking to the graduates and celebrated them. That says that it was a prayer. Paul prayed and said, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him up far above all principalities and powers and dominion in my name. That at that name, are you listening to me? God elevated him and seated him at his own right hand. But when he did that for Jesus, he didn't stop there. Because if you move into chapter 2 of Ephesians, you'll find out that in Ephesians 2, he raised us up together. Did you hear me? He made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 7. That we are God's masterpiece for good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. What am I telling you? It doesn't mean you're like, how can I be there? No, that's your place of dominion and authority. Did you hear me? That is your place of dominion and authority. It doesn't come from where you've been. It comes from the place of where you belong. When the prodigal son woke up, he came to himself and said, wait a minute, doesn't the goodness of my father, the generosity of my father provide even more for all his employees? I'm going back to the father. And the father, he said, I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned and I have sinned against you in heaven and I am no longer worthy to be a son. Make me one of your employees, because he knew an employee of the father was better than where he was at. The devil had already, even though we don't know, according to the parable, the storyline, how long he had been away from the father, the length of the time from the father had already degraded his expectation from the father. He knew his father was generous. He knew his father was generous, but he didn't know how merciful he was. And so he was willing to say, I no longer need to be a son. That's who I used to be. I'll be a servant. I'll be an employee. And that's not a bad gig at all when the father, because he's generous. But when he approached the father came out and found him, the Bible says. And he wrapped his arms around him. Why? Because the father waited for him to come toward him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And when the heart of the father saw a son or daughter moving toward him, he went out to meet him. And he said, listen, and he wrapped his arms around him. And the son began to activate what he had practiced in his own time. And he said, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven, and I am not worthy to become a son. Has the devil ever told you that you no longer are worthy to be righteous? You're no longer worthy to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are no longer worthy to have what God says that you're called to have. You're no longer worthy to be who God's called you to be. You're no longer worthy to do what you know he's called you to do. We'll set aside what we know God wanted for us, and we'll accept the second down, the second rated, the watered down version of what we think is acceptable, because somewhere in the process of being separated from our Father, we've lost sight of who we are, because we begin to think we don't deserve it. But the problem is, when you begin to look at yourself and say, I don't deserve it, you're looking at the wrong person. I'm encouraging, get back to looking to the Father, because when he talked to the Father, he said, I'm not worthy. The Father didn't say, it's about you. The Father said, it's all about me. Well, you have to understand, 1 John 1:9 says, when you sin, that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. If you've ever sinned before and you go to repent and the devil says, you've already prayed that prayer, he won't forgive you. The question is not if he will. The question is, it's not your choice. You have to tell the devil, you might be right, you might be wrong, but it's not my choice, it's his choice. So let's find out what he said and turn to 1 John chapter 1. It says that he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What am I telling you? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your mistakes. Get your eyes off your past sins. Get your eyes off where you came out of. Get your eyes onto Jesus. You maybe had no one ever in your life be in your corner, and all the ones you've met in the journey of life have run you down and told you why you can't or shouldn't, but your eyes are still on the wrong thing. Get your eyes on Jesus. And he looked to the Father, and the Father said, no, I'm not going to let you be my servant. I want you to know the Father looks to you today when you turn to him and says, I know you think you should deserve less, but my grace is sufficient. It doesn't mean you can live any way you want. No, but when you repent and turn toward him, he says, listen, my grace and my love and my mercy is beyond your understanding. And he said, listen, this is not what we're going to do. I'm not going to let you stay in the clothes you're in, because you are living in the clothes of unrighteousness. Put a robe of righteousness back on them. I'm glad that God tells each and every one of us today, when we look to him and we repent and get real with ourselves and him, he can say, listen, I'm not going to let you stay in those garments or those clothes that represent where you've been of sin and busted and disgusted. I'm going to put you in a robe of righteousness. Are you listening to me today? Shout, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You say, but I don't feel it. I didn't ask you if you feel it. I'm telling you what he says. What he says is greater than what you feel. You might feel condemned, but Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If this doesn't jive with you right now, it means you're too cold spiritually to recognize where he's brought you out of or what he's bringing to you. But either way, you should be celebrating the reality that you are not where you're at because of you. You're at where you're at because of him. That it's all about Jesus. Just come on, give him a praise. And the Father said, not only put a robe of righteousness on him, he said put a ring on his hand. You say, what is that? Did he want him to look good with jewelry? No, a ring signified authority. A ring signified, it's what they used to close a legal deal. When they would have a deal and you had the ring, that means you could sign it with that ring. And that would represent as if the Father was there signing it. So when they looked at the contract, they would say, I don't know who was there, but that's the right signature. It's legal. It is binding. What am I telling you? He put on, he gave him back authority. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I know it doesn't work good in the world of religion. I know it doesn't work good in the world of tradition, but Jesus said it 4 times in 3 chapters. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you want and it will be done. The world want to tell you, the church world will want to tell you, God sometimes will give it to you or he won't give it to you. But I'm telling you, if you're abiding in him and his words in you, you'll know exactly what you can do because you have the authority of heaven. Now all of a sudden, Matthew 18:18, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? I'm telling you, we are in the last days, and that doesn't mean you're weak. That means you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That doesn't mean you're unrighteous. That means you're going to shine with the light of God's goodness, that you are a city on a hill, a light, that candle that cannot be hidden. It is, you are destined for greatness. You are not here in the 1800s. You are not here in the 1900s. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look to your past. Look to the great I am, and he can use you to do great and mighty wonderful things for his glory. If you believe that, give him a praise. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But he reveals them to us by his Spirit. I'm telling you. And that father looked to that prodigal son who once, according to the words out of the father, who once was dead, and now his son's back alive. He brought him back. When he began to turn toward the father, life began to activate. Are you listening to me? When he turned toward the father, the DNA of the seed of the father began to activate. Because even though he could go and look and act differently from the father, there was one thing the son didn't realize, that flowing through his veins was the blood that came from the father. In this DNA cell came from the father. He didn't just show up from a dog. He didn't show up from a fish. He didn't show up from a turtle. He didn't show up from a monkey. He came from a father. And when he realized, wait a minute, even though I might be feeding pigs, that's in conflict to the will of the father, I still have the DNA of the father in me. And when he began to rise up, he came to himself. He came back to the reality of the father. And when you get the reality, the image of the father as the son or daughter, you begin to see who you are. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. Life began to activate. Not because he had already, but because he had turned toward the Father. What am I saying? You don't have to live with that oppression. You don't have to live with depression. You don't have to live with that torment. You don't have to live with that condemnation. You don't have to live with that bond. You can be free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. When you are a child of God, the Bible says his seed, his DNA is on the inside of you. As you turn to him, life begins to activate. And the father said, "Woo, my God." And the father said, not only put the robe of righteousness on him, not only give him a ring of authority, but put shoes on him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's going in style now. Because to have shoes means you weren't who you used to be. When you wore shoes, that means you were part of a greater family. Not everybody had shoes. Those who didn't have shoes were exposed to the elements of the natural. But he said, listen, you're not going to get dust on your feet anymore. I'm putting shoes on your feet. Because when people see you, they're going to know you're part of a different family. You're just not the family you used to be. You're not the family what they could provide. You are back into my family. You represent me. The Bible says beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Why? Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's just that peace of, oh, I'm having a likable day with everybody. That's the peace of God. That means you are reconnected to God himself. Because before, sin had created division, and God could not go to his people without destroying them. So he said, because he is so holy and pure, that sin cannot stand in his presence. I want you to catch this. The reason God did not grab Adam when he sinned is that if he would embrace Adam from his position of holiness, because he's a holy God, Adam would have been consumed, because the weight of Shekinah will consume anything that's not in line with it. God is so good. He is so powerful. He is so holy that out of mercy, he had to back away. He had to back away. He had to back away because his heart was for, just like parents, you have a child that you would reach out to them before you let them go in harm. If he would have grabbed him out of love, he would have consumed him out of his goodness. The Old Testament word for glory is Shekinah or Kabod, the weightiness of God's goodness. He is so good that it's heavy. And it's so heavy that you can't handle it in this current state. So there was a wall, the Bible says. That's why in the most holy place they had a large curtain that separated people from the Shekinah. Because in the outer court, inner court, they had either natural light from the sun or light from the candles to do what God called them to do. But only the high priest could go in once a year. And if he had no sin in his life, he would survive it out of mercy. But he couldn't do it by his natural vision, because in there, the curtain was so heavy of that tent that light couldn't get through to illuminate. All that you could do was based on the illumination that came from, oh my God. All the high priest for him to function. Are you listening to me? I believe God's inviting us to another level. Sure, there's church people that all they do is they live by the natural elements. Oh, I'm having a good day, bad day, based on what comes to me. That's like finding fruit that's fallen from the tree. Good and evil people can live there and eat from there. There's another level. You begin to look up and reach out and say, wait a minute, I can provide light. And I see light, I provide a candle, and now I can do what God and live the way God wants me to by the candle of what I can provide. And that's okay. That's a good thing too. It's better than the old way. It's a better thing. But there's even a greater way. There's a greater way, because people can reach up and grab an apple. But there's a higher level, because there's fruit at the top of the tree. And that's the group of people that say, I'm not going to live my life based on what everybody else is doing or what I can provide. But there's a place carved out for me. Oh, come on, somebody. God told Moses, he said, I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face. And God said, I can't show you the fullness of my glory. No man can see me in the fullness of my glory and survive. It's too good. But I have carved out a place for you. I want you to know that God has carved out a place for you as his child. He said, I'm going to put you in that rock, and I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to walk by you and show you my backside. And I don't believe in the Hebrew. The revelation is that he's showing where God, the backside of God. I believe God, well, it's a better translation, is God said, I've carved out a place just for you. Look to your neighbor right now and say, I got a place. Come on, we're trying to close and we'll get done with this. But say, I got a place that God's provided. I'm telling you, when you get this, you won't be so mad at everybody who's in a place. I want their place. God, give me a place just like that. You gotta say, God, show me the place you've carved out for me. And he said, I'm going to cover your eyes for a moment, because I'm setting you up to see what you've never seen before. That means I got to move you beyond what you see in the natural. So you can, oh, are you listening to me? I'm going to begin to cover your natural eyes, because I need you to begin to see from your spiritual eyes. I need to cover you up from being moved by what you feel, hear, or see, so you can be moved by what my word says by faith. I'm going to cover your eyes temporarily, because I want you to see something that no man has seen before. And when God walked by, he wasn't showing him his back shoulder blades. I believe what it says, I'm going to remove my hand and let you see by revelation where I have been. And Moses wrote, in the beginning God created. He began to see by revelation where God had been. And that's under the Old Testament. But Jesus said, I don't call you servants to his disciples. I call you friends, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I believe God's bringing us to this place because the high priest, let's get back to the high priest, because in their room, the high priest had to operate with the light that came from the Shekinah, which means that he couldn't operate and function based on what his natural eyes saw, but what his spiritual eyes saw. He had to depend on the glory, the goodness of God to light the room so that he could do the sacrifice. Hallelujah. There's a place that God has for you that you can't walk into it just by your natural ability and by your natural planning and by your natural method and your natural network. There's a place that God has for you and I that we have to be willing to say, God, bring me into the place where that I depend on vision from you. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But later it says these men and women have died having seen it afar off. What is it saying? That there is a place that God has for you. When you capture it, it will not be what you see by your natural vision, but what you see by your spiritual revelation. And so the Shekinah was blocked by a curtain, separated the glory of God from the people of God. The New Testament tells us that that veil represented the flesh of carnality and sin that Adam introduced. The separated man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and what? Come short. Missed the mark. Missed out. Lack the glory. But if sin separated me from the glory, what does the blood of Jesus and righteousness do? It brings me back into. Are you listening to me today? Hallelujah. We're going really long now, but that's okay. I'm telling you, there's the glory of God's in this house right now for somebody. If you came for a quick 10-minute sermon so you can get out and golf and go to the buffet, I'm sorry. There's other churches for you maybe. I don't know. We love you anyway. But the Bible says that curtain symbolized the sin in the flesh. But when Jesus was on the cross, it's all about Jesus. When Jesus is on the cross and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the spirit, the ghost, he died. The moment he did it, there was an earthquake, the Bible says. Graves were opening up. You got to look at that. That's pretty interesting. Some Old Testament saints came out of their tombs. That'd freak you out. The sun darkened. But you know what else happened? The Bible says that thick tent from the top to the bottom ripped in two, signifying that the separating wall between God and man had been demolished. That now, man, we can experience God. We sit in heavenly places. He raised us up. He told the prodigal son, put shoes on his feet. Because wherever you go, they're going to know you're part of a different family. Say, I'm part of the family of God. Come on, child of God. Say, I'm part of a new family. I'm a new creation. I'm the head and not the tail. The devil says, well, everybody in your family are alcoholics. You're going to probably grow up being an alcoholic. Not in my family, because you are in a new family. Hallelujah. Look to your brother. Jesus, what do you say? He said, no alcoholics in our family. Well, your parents and aunts and uncles, they all had cancer. You'll probably get that too. Curse that in the name of Jesus. Because when you got saved, you became a part of a new family. You're in the family of God. Are you listening to me? Say, I'm part of the family of God. Say, I might not understand it all. Come on. Say, I might not understand it all, but I can enjoy it anyway.
I don't know how my car works, but I can drive it. I don't know how my TV works, but I can watch it. I don't know how they bake that cake, but I can eat it. What am I telling you? God didn't tell you to understand it all. He said, enjoy what I have for you. I'm bringing you in to the family. You're no longer out there as a servant. You're no longer out there as a slave. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God. If you believe that, take the next 30 seconds and let the enemy know that you are no longer acting second rate. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God. Come on, give him a praise. Hallelujah.
Last verse in closing. Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in all of us. See, I never said that we're perfect. He's perfect. I didn't say that there's not room for us to grow. But that doesn't diminish who you are. My daughter is my daughter, regardless of what she's learned or didn't learn in school. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue into the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. If you allow him to, he'll let you keep growing. He'll help you keep growing. Because as we grow, the more we know who he is. And he is the great I am. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not asking if you heard about the gospel. I'm talking to three groups of people. First group is people that never heard the gospel, that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for your sins, to be buried for you, and on the third day rise again for you. Or maybe you're here and you used to have a relationship with God, and for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and Jesus, and you know your heart's not right. Or three, maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I prayed that prayer, but I'm not for sure if I'm saved. I'm telling you, salvation is not a join a club. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It is the miracle of real relationship. Not only having your sins forgiven, but having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way you process and the way you experience, only you can answer that question. Is Jesus real to you today? In a way that you know you're processing it, experiencing it. Doesn't mean you've got it all figured out. We're all still growing. But I'm telling you, he loves you so much right where you're at. Revelation 3 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. It's always a response to what he moves upon your heart to do that makes that difference. It's called faith. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans also says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if either of those groups are you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just repeat this prayer. Let it come from your heart. Say with me, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Say, Father God, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that prayer, let me be the first to say welcome to the family of God. Also, I'm going to ask you at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand so I know who I was praying with. And I want to speak a special blessing over your life. So if you prayed that prayer at the count of three, you can just lift your, you're like, I'm not too sure I want to lift my hands in front of people. I understand that. But you know what? If it's hard for us to raise our hands in front of people that will celebrate Jesus, how do we live for Jesus out there in the world? The reason the Lord placed this on my heart to do is I believe we have to cross that line of tenacity for God. Not being weird, not being different, not being rude, but have a spiritual internal strength that comes from heaven to stand for him against temptation, sin, opposition. Amen? So if you prayed that prayer, you want to let me know that you prayed with me. At the count of three, I want you to lift your hands. One, two, three. Pass. Wow. Hands that went up everywhere. Would you stand to your feet? Don't come down. Just stand to your feet so I can see you. If you raise your hands, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you. Stay standing. First of all, I want to congratulate you. Welcome to the family of God. If this is the first time or either you're coming back, either way, heaven is celebrating. Amen. So, Freedom, raise your hand over here in the front or across the hallway at our information center, Debbie. Either one are care pastors, but you can go to them if you want to let us know that you prayed that prayer. We don't control people. We don't manipulate people. We're here to provide the table of food. You choose who you want to serve. We'll love you one way or the other. But if you want what God has for you, we're here for you. We don't make people serve Jesus. We provide the opportunity so you can serve Jesus. And we're here to pray for you and encourage you. And so if you want to let us know, hey, I prayed that prayer. I got some questions or I need prayer or how do I do this or whatever you might have, that would be the next step for you. Amen? Amen? I don't like cold calls. That's why I connect you with a person in the face and they'll call you and reach out to you. And so that's available. We're going to pray for you. I'm going to speak a blessing over your life. Stretch your hands toward these wonderful people that are standing, if you would, if you're seated. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that's standing, representing, giving their life to you and receiving you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. So right now, we curse every curse set against them in the past or present from anybody by events or words spoken. We set them free. We claim them for the kingdom of God for eternity. We seal them with the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. And Father, according to your word, I ask that you strengthen each and every one of them with might by your spirit in their inner person so that they would be strong in you, strong and bold. I thank you, Father God, that you're doing a work that no man can do. We thank you. I curse and bind every evil relationship that's been used by the enemy to hold them down or pull them back. We sever that. And Father, give them a heart for you and give them the friends that they need to encourage them. And we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Give them a hand clap as they're seated. Amen.